symbol of Christianity is the cross. When you think about the cross, what the cross really was, a means of torture, a way of execution, a way that the worst offenders were given the cruelest of deaths. It's weird in some ways, isn't it? If I said it's like having the electric chair or the syringe of the lethal injection as your logo, as your symbol, then perhaps in considering that, in thinking that you might be able to see in some small way why I might be starting this sermon this morning by saying, isn't it a bit weird that the cross is the universal symbol of Christianity? It is when you think about what the cross was. And in fact, it's worse than the lethal injection. It's worse than the electric chair. Both of those things are designed to give a humane death that certainly cannot be said of the cross. So, why is it? Why is it that the cross is the worldwide recognized symbol of Christianity? There just has to be something more to the cross than it being an instrument of torture. There just has to be something more to the cross than the story of an innocent man dying a criminal's death. And that's really what we've started to try and uncover on these Sunday mornings. What's that something more to the cross? Why do Christians speak of it as they do? Why do they sing of it all of the time? So we've been aiming at trying to get to the heart of the cross, its meaning and its message. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to consider this message. Consider this series. We had an all-age service last week, and then there was a way the week before. So let me just do a very, very quick recap, just to help us lay that foundation for what we're going to learn afresh this morning. So in that first sermon in the series, we saw that our loving Creator, this good God who made all things, who made us, who gives us our life and our breath, that God is rightly angry at humanity's rejection of Him, at humanity's rebellion against Him. This God is perfectly holy and just, and the outworking of those attributes is a personal hostility to all things that are evil, that are wrong in this world. And we saw that God's wrath, this personal hostility, has not only been aroused, but it's also been poured out. It is being poured out present tense. We read from Romans that the wrath of God is revealed. We know something of God's wrath in the world today. We pictured God taking His hand off the steering wheel a little and letting us live with the consequences of our choices in terms of rejecting God. That's part of the wrath revealed. There's a present element to the outpouring of God's wrath. But we also notice there's a future, there's a coming element, dimension to God's wrath. We talked about final judgment and hell. And we said in the light of that, if that's true, if the wrath of an infinitely powerful God is set against us, then humanity's greatest problem must be the wrath of God. There can't be a greater problem for us as a race, as a species, than the wrath of God against us. And if that's our greatest, if that's our biggest problem, if the wrath of God is our biggest problem, then our greatest need is our need for atonement. Our need for things to be put right between us and this awesome God. So that's what we did week one. Then week two, we looked at the story of the two goats from Leviticus 16. We homed in a little on the Day of Atonement. We looked at the story of the two goats. We saw that one goat was killed, and then the other goat was set free. And we started to see from that story two different aspects of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The goats pictured the reality, and we started to look the reality of Christ's atoning work on the cross. So we saw the need for atonement. We saw the taking on the wrath of God. And today the plan is to look at taking away the sin of the world. So the biggest diamond ever found is the Cullinan diamond. It was found in South Africa in 1905. It weighs over half a kilo. It's worth more than $400 million. Don't know if you've ever held a diamond or had the privilege of holding a large diamond. If you've done that, you'll know that a diamond has a number of facets, a number of aspects to it. So you can turn it this way and you can turn it that way. And it can look different in different lights. Every time you turn it one way or another, you see another dimension of its beauty, or you see another attribute of that diamond. And the same is true of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The same is true of the atonement. It's like a diamond in that respect. It's multifaceted. There are many aspects to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. There are many aspects to the atonement. And the first aspect, the first dimension of the atonement, we saw pictured in the story of the first goat. And as we did that, we learned a new word. We learned the word propitiation, that Jesus was offered up by God as a sacrifice of atonement. That was an aspect, a dimension of the atoning work of the cross. But there are many other aspects, dimensions, to the work of Christ on the cross. And we're going to look at those aspects during this morning's, one of those aspects, another one of those aspects today, and then through the remainder of this series. It's my normal practice to lead you through a passage with some points or some titles. I'm going to depart from that a little this morning, and what I plan to do is just to leave these three verses up on the screen there, and as we work through the passage together, all I'm intending to do really is to highlight those verses as we go. Think back to the story of the two goats for a moment. The first goat takes something on. The second goat takes something away. And that second goat pictures the second aspect of Christ's atoning work on the cross that I'd like to bring to you this morning. So Jesus on the cross took on the wrath of God. That's what we did last time. Today we're going to consider that Jesus took away the sin of the world. Two different aspects of his work on the cross. So let me read to you Leviticus 16, 21, 22. Speaking of the priest, he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. There's the picture. Here's the reality. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, when he saw Jesus Christ coming, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the appointed man. Behold the man who stands ready to take away the sin of the world. You know about the picture. Here's the reality. Here's Jesus. Here's the true Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. Every Wednesday morning, something beautiful happens on my road. 7 a.m., this huge lorry turns up and takes away all of my rubbish. Can you believe it? It's amazing. Bin day is so underrated. Those bins full of all my junk, all of my rubbish, all of my filth, all of my smelly, disgusting waste, literally taken away. And do you know what's beautiful about that? They never bring it back. They never bring it back. I'm so glad about that. Could you imagine at the end of the year, here's all the rubbish you've accumulated this year. It's a beautiful thing. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and never, ever brings it back. How far away does Jesus take our sin? The Bible uses a number of pictures to help us grasp that. One of the pictures we considered this morning with the children, him throwing a boulder, a rock, the heavy weight of our sin into the deepest ocean. Nobody's going to fish that back out. Psalm 103 gives us this other picture and describes it in this way. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. The distance from the north to the south pole is 12,430 miles. That's a long way, isn't it? But that's not how far the Lord removes our sins from us. No, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. So I want you to imagine yourself standing on the equator and asking, how far is east? How far is west? Maybe I need to go a little bit west to find out where west is. Maybe I need to go a little bit east to find out where east is. The point is, wherever you go on the equator, east is always a little bit further away. West is always a little bit further away. You never reach that point. The picture is really powerful. It's very profound. I wonder, can you see it? The picture is to convey an infinite distance. You never are going to encounter those forgiven sins again. God is never going to bring them back, never going to hold them against you because they're taken away. They're gone. That's wonderful. The truth of that is liberating, breathtaking. If you can even in some way take hold of what the Bible teaches us, here, he takes them far away to the extent that he is able to say, of our sins, I will remember your sins no more. Remember, one of the consequences of sin is separation. Sin spoils, sin separates, sin sets us on a collision course with God. We see this separation happen almost immediately in the garden. Adam and Eve were hiding. The separation was one of the immediate consequences of their sin. Through faith, through confession of our sin, what has been separated from us in that moment? Where's the distance? The distance is no longer between us and God. The distance has been put between us and our sin, between God and our sin. We learned a theological word that helped us to describe the first aspect of the atonement. It's propitiation. Don't need to worry about the word. You do need to be concerned about the meaning. It's that taking on the wrath of God in our place. There's a word that describes what I'm teaching you this morning. It's called expiation. Again, don't need to worry about the word, but it means to take away. It means to remove. So DPD, UPS, Yodel, all of those delivery services not only provide a delivery service, but they also provide a collection service. So if you want to send something to the other side of the earth, you can do. They will come and they will take it away from you. They act as couriers. Jesus is not only the conductor who takes on the wrath of God, he is also the courier who takes away the sin of the world. And in doing so, in taking away our sin, he takes away the liability that is against us through that sin. That's what expiation means. It takes away our sin and all of the legal liability that was associated to our sin. It's removed. It's taken away all of the guilt, all of the shame, Everything associated with that sin, Jesus takes away. Perhaps you can imagine being born a billionaire. Anybody was born a billionaire here? Imagine if you were born a billionaire. Just imagine what life would be like. You've got an app on your phone where you can look at your transactions. Perhaps if you're a billionaire, you wouldn't really bother looking at your transactions. Maybe you just spend your money without even thinking about it. But can I just flip that example? Imagine that you were born into huge debt. I guess you'd look at your transactions, your statement, your app with some fear, some trepidation. You would view your transactions, the money you spend, and every purchase just adds to that debt. I want you to imagine that for a moment. This isn't unrelated to what we're talking about. It's the story of humanity. We were born in debt to God. And then as we've lived our lives, we've added to that record of debt against us. The transactions against us are there in that statement, in that record of our wrongs, as the Bible describes it. Viewing the transactions of our lives would be a terrifying thing. The Apostle Paul in his day didn't have a banking app to make that illustration, but he did illustrate the same point through what they did have available to them at the time, that they kept a written record. They wrote things down. They didn't have online banking, but they did keep a written record. And Paul uses that as he writes to the Colossians, and it was there in the Bible reading we had a little bit earlier. You can see it there on the screen. It's that third verse. And he says to them, talking about what God had done in forgiving them, having forgiven us all our trespasses, here it comes, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So forgiving our sins, the record of debt and the legal demands, all the liability that was associated to that debt. This is what he's done with it. He's set it aside. He's removed it from us, and he's done that by nailing it to the cross. So this people, the Colossians, were once in the red with God. John Piper refers to this record of debt filed against us in the courtroom of heaven as a deadly witness against us all. It's an accurate, it's a long, it's a condemning list. Just think back to the all-age service. If you were here last week, think of the trolley example. We talked about filling the trolley with the fruits of our lives. Imagine taking that to the checkout, getting the receipt. It's long, it's itemized, it's condemning, and through it you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, and you know if you had to present that receipt before God, you would be liable before Him. Well, Paul tells these Colossians, these people who had put their faith in Jesus, exactly what God had done with their list. Tells them exactly what God had done with His written record of debt and liability against them. He tells them exactly what God has done with that. Through the work of Jesus Christ, God has taken that and He has nailed it to the cross. If you'd have stood in the crowd that day and seen Jesus die, what would you have noticed about the notice above the head of Jesus? It didn't record a list of His wrongs. That was normal. That would be commonplace for criminals to have a record of their wrongs pinned to the cross above them. It was a deterrent. So if you were walking past and see somebody crucified, you see the crimes for which they were being crucified. If you saw them, you'd say, wow, I'm not going to commit that crime because I don't want to die that death. But they couldn't pin anything on Jesus. He was perfect in every way. He was declared innocent even through His trials. God the Father proclaimed Him innocent, Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. There was no record of wrongs against Jesus. You would have noticed that if you'd have seen the cross. But Paul says to the Colossians that God did in fact pin a record of wrongs to the cross of Jesus. They weren't the wrongs of Jesus because there were none. Whose wrongs did God pin to the cross of Jesus? Well, here is Paul writes, it was the wrongs of the Colossians. Those sins for which they were now forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, there wasn't a list at all pinned to the cross, was there? It was a person who was pinned to the cross. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Jesus became the list. Jesus bore our sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. That list that was on us, those sins that were in our account, were put on Jesus. Just think back to the Leviticus story. The high priest put his hands on the goat and confessed all the sins on the goat, over the goat. All of the sins were confessed on the goat before the goat was taken far away. You've sung this many times. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. You've sung it many times. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Do you live in the light of what Christ has done in taking away your sin? Christian people should be the happiest people alive. Christian people should be the most joyous people on the planet when they come to terms with what Christ did for them on the cross. Paul was saying to the Christians in Colossae, God has cancelled your sin debt. He's erased it. He's taken it away, never to be seen again. Look at your transactions now. There's nothing in there to condemn you. Nothing to pin on you. God holds nothing against you. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? We know that's true, don't we? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be feared, so that you may be reverenced, worshipped, adored, served with joy. So through the cross, through Christ's atoning work, God takes away our sin and takes away with it that guilty charge, that eternal sentence associated with those sins. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're like the people in the church of Colossae, here's what's wonderful. You are no longer liable for your sins. The liability is removed with the sin. You know, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's like walking free from a courtroom. It's like they'd walked in condemned and they'd stood in the dock, yet they were able to walk out declared not guilty, able to go free. With a spring in their step, a song in their mouth, justified in the sight of the judge, in the sight of the law of the land, nothing to pay, nothing to condemn. This is the wonderful reality of the second dimension of the atonement. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What do propitiation and expiation mean for the Christian? Wrath removal and stain removal. Beautiful. Wonderful. Powerful. Wrath removal, stain removal. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven. At the cross. Let me just apply that with a story. It's a story of James. James had been baptized. James had become a Christian. You know, he still felt a sense of shame for all the sins he'd committed before and after he'd become a Christian. At times he felt dirty. He thought back at all the internet sites that he'd looked at that he shouldn't have. He thought about the times that he'd lost his temper. He thought about the many lies that he told his friends and his family to cover his tracks. James was not living in the light of the cross. James was not living in the light of the second aspect of the atonement. He lived his life like the list was still stuck to him. He lived his life as though he carried those sins rather than that someone had carried those sins for him and carried them far away. James needed to read the story of the second goat. James needed to read what Paul said to the Colossians. Here's a true story. An inmate was jailed for an awful crime. And he was pinned down by his fellow inmates. They held him down and they tattooed his crimes on his forehead, so that wherever he went, he would always carry it around. So he would never escape from it. So he'd never be seen apart from it. And James felt a little like that. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who feels a little like James. Well, whether the reason you feel guilty and dirty is because you've never come to Christ in the first place, or whether, like James, you have come to Christ but you've never really feel forgiven and clean, then the roadmap for you both is the same. The way to know forgiveness and the way to feel forgiveness is the same road. And that road is the road of confession. Here's what you must do. You must confess your sin before God. The sins of the people were confessed on the goat before the goat was taken away. Powerful, profound. The sins were confessed before the sin, before the goat was taken away. The road to knowing forgiveness, the road to feeling forgiveness, is the road of confession. Come to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Come to the one who takes away the sin of the world. Confess your sin to him. Give him the list. Lord, here's my list. You know I'm guilty. You know this record of wrong against me is true and condemning. Lord, take the list. And if you come confessing, he will take the list. Pinned to the cross, nailed to the cross, bearing your sin. He'll never hold it against you. That's how someone becomes a Christian. And that's how someone comes into the joy of knowing and feeling sins forgiven. It's through confession. I give them to Jesus, and he takes my sins away. He not only takes on the wrath for me, he takes away my sin. So where does James begin to experience the reality of sins forgiven? So in Christ as a Christian, he has them, but he hasn't begun to feel them and experience them. He hasn't really come out of the shadows of his shame yet. What should he do? Well, he should do what somebody does when they come to Christ in the first place. Confession is the same route. It's to bring that list before God. Remember 1 John 1:9, written to Christian people. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian and you want to know the wrath of God diverted from you and the power of God taking your sin away, then the doorway to that place is confession. If you are a Christian and you want to feel the reality of what God has done for you in diverting the wrath of God away from you and taking your sin away, then the doorway to that place again is confession. Confession opens the door to the cleansing power of the cross. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Have you come to the cross? Let me just tell you the story of Bruce Ware. He's a theologian from America, and he was telling the story of a Good Friday service in his church. And they had a huge cross, wooden cross, erected at the front of the church. And during the Good Friday service, the minister was preaching on this text from Colossians. And everybody on their way in had been given a piece of paper, and they were invited to write down any unconfessed sin on that piece of paper, and then to bring it to the front and nail it to the cross. He said it was just such a powerful illustration of what Christ has done on the cross and what we need to do in confessing our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. So before I wrap up, I just want to give you a moment. We don't have a cross at the front. I didn't give you any pieces of paper on the way in. But I wonder if you feel your need for forgiveness. I wonder if you have a need to feel forgiven. Well, I'd just like to give you a moment to pray. Just a moment of quietness. A moment to ask the God who willingly gave his Son so that you could be forgiven. To ask that God to forgive you of the sins that are troubling you. Whether you've never come before, whether you've come many times before, let me just give you a few moments now to do just that. God says, I will remember your sin no more. God cannot forget, but he chooses not to remember. God chooses, through the Lord Jesus Christ, not to see us by what we have done, by what others have done to us, but only on the basis of what Christ has done. Do you know what's wonderful this morning? Through faith, you can walk out of this room seeing your sin as God sees it, forgiven. Seeing your soul as God sees it, clean. Seeing yourself as God sees you, righteous. All of those things are possible through the work of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Are you resting solely on him for your right relationship with God? No one who hopes in the Lord, no one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. We said last week about the trolley, we'd be ashamed for people and for God to see our trolley. But through faith, Jesus takes it away and doesn't give us an empty trolley back. He fills it with Christ's fruit, with his righteousness, things that are beautiful in the sight of God. You can leave with a trolley full of righteousness today as a free gift from God. Don't leave this room without it. No one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. All my shame, all I failed to be, nailed upon the cross and left at Calvary.